Our scripture for this morning comes from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. I love to see when the Holy Spirit is working in his church, because it was either the Holy Spirit or Ron called my wife for his remarks this morning, because that hope in this post-Christmas season is exactly what we're talking about. So let's read the Word of God and find out if we can't see a bit more of that hope that Ron was speaking about. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. "And the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Then there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and the parents brought the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms and blessed him and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, and having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant and inspired word. May he add his blessing upon it this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. It is what we need, is our very life. Would you speak to us through it, that we might be changed by it, that we might confess our sins, that we may be convicted of the truth of your gospel, and be renewed after the image of your Son. Please do these things by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Luke is considered by many to be some of the best Greek in the New Testament. This is fine literature that we read this morning. And the first two chapters, from chapter 1, verse 5, until chapter 2, verse 52, Luke uses an interesting literary style, as if he opens with chapter 1, verse 5, and he says, "Once upon a time." Luke is trying to evoke into our mind's eye the picture of the Old Testament. So he uses language of the Old Testament. He talks about Mary and Joseph and all these people who are awaiting the consolation of Israel. It's like he's trying to do a little bit of theological time travel, make us think about what it was like for those people in the Old Testament, for Abraham, for David, for Moses, waiting for the promises of God. And so, as Luke goes through the birth narrative, he records four songs. They're often referred to by the first word in the Latin. And so the first song sung is by Mary. Mary sings the Magnificat, talking about the fulfillment of God's promises, that all that expectation, all that waiting has finally come to its rightful end. The promises are finally coming true. The expectation, the waiting is finally over because God's Messiah is finally coming. The next song sung is sung by Zechariah after the birth of his son John, who we know as John the Baptist. It's called the Benedictus, the blessing that the promised Messiah, the rightful king, the new and better David has finally come. Our time of exile is over. The king is here. And then the third song, it's short. It's one verse. It's sung by the angels, and we sing it regularly at Christmas. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. That one verse sung by the angels on that field is the climax of the story, isn't it? The Messiah is here. Your waiting is over. This is the time of God's fulfillment. What I find most interesting is that Luke doesn't end the story of Jesus' birth there. If you think about how the birth narrative is recorded in Matthew, that is where Matthew ends the story. Jesus has come. All the waiting is over. The promises have been fulfilled. Yes, Matthew has a few short narratives about things that happened to Jesus after he was born, but it's brief and there's no real stories there. But Luke keeps going. And isn't that feeling that Ron was getting at? It's kind of like that now what? You've put up the Christmas tree. Think of the excitement there. You put up the decorations and the kids were excited to see the lights. But now the Christmas tree needs water and the needles are falling down and it's less exciting, isn't it? Christmas has come, but the story didn't end. So now what? And so that expectation, fulfillment, and then, okay, I guess I'll go back to work on Monday. All the presents and now all the debt. And so now what? And so Luke keeps going. The story isn't over and we haven't even reached the last song. So I think what Luke is doing here in the last section after Jesus' birth is he's trying to give us the answer. Now what? What do you do when the excitement of Advent fades? When the presents are open and you start taking down decorations? Can you still have that hope? Can you still have the joy of Christmas when Christmas was yesterday or Tuesday? So the last song is sung by a man named Simeon. We don't know much about him, but he was a prophet. And he was wrestling with these same feelings. He was told that he would see the Messiah, but now he is old and he's been waiting for a long time. And so he sees the Messiah, but he doesn't say, now what? He says, nunc dimittis, the Latin for now send. Now let me go. See, Simeon looked at the post-Christmas story not as a reason to be a little disappointed, to take down decorations, but to be motivated, to find hope, to press on. The ESV says, now let your servant depart. We could easily translate that, now send your servant. Where do we find hope in the promises of God? How do we find hope and excitement when Christmas is over? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, and we're going to see three reasons for hope after Christmas. The first reason is in the everyday experiences. We can find hope because God gives us hope through everyday experiences. What do I mean by that? I mean that God gives you hope through returning to work on Monday. That's hope on Monday, that's weird, right? How do we get hope from every day? Because everyday experiences are the things that God is using to bring about his will on earth. Do you know that? That what you do in the everyday has significance for the someday. That he is using these everyday experiences. Now, the experiences that Mary and Joseph have in the first few verses of Luke 2:21 is they're a little bit less everyday than going to work on Monday, but not by much. The first experience we see is in verse 21. If your Bible is like mine, you'll see that they put a break between verse 21 and verse 22. But still, I want to look at verse 21 in this context. Because this everyday experience is Jesus' circumcision. It's the baptism of the Old Testament. It happened to every Jewish boy when he was 8 days old. And it was an everyday experience. Yes, baptism is significant. And yes, circumcision had that same significance. But I call it an everyday experience because how often do you reflect on your own baptism? How many days do you sit back and say, wow, God did something amazing on that day? How often do you remind your children of their baptism and say, look, God has brought you into a family and your baptism is a sign of that? I have to wonder how many Jewish parents reminded their young boys, look, at your circumcision, remember you belong. Because that's what it was. The sign of circumcision traces all the way back to Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he tells him, this is my covenant with you. Every boy shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign to you. A sign of what? A sign that you belong. You're part of a family now. You're mine. This promise that's repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. I will be your God and you will be my people. And so he says to Abraham, Abraham, your children will be my people. I will identify with them. And so I wonder how many Jewish boys were reminded every day or thought about every day, this circumcision, it reminds me that I belong. I'm a teenager now, and I feel like an outcast. I'm going to school, and nobody likes me. I'm alone. But he could look down, and he could see that sign, and he could say, I'm not alone. I belong to a family. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so, too, baptism. That is the everyday experience that we have that leads us to the extraordinary. How often do you look back on that event and say, wow, no matter what I experience, no matter how many people say I'm an outcast, no matter how odd I feel, I belong. And this everyday experience is the sign that nothing can ever change that. I think what's interesting about circumcision and also baptism is they're not entirely good signs. Yes, they mean you belong, but the act itself is less than positive. With circumcision, we see that quite plainly. It is a cutting off, a quite painful one at that. And so it reminded those young Jewish boys that there are people who don't belong. And because of my sin, I'm one of them. And so every other Jewish boy who experienced what Jesus experienced here would look down at that sign and he would be reminded, I belong, but I shouldn't. Somebody else is going to be cut off instead of me. Fast forward to Jesus. Jesus receives the same sign. But for Jesus, it's not that he belongs even though he shouldn't. Jesus belongs more than anybody else. He is very God. He has been the Son of God from all eternity. He's always belonged. And yet he comes to earth and he's rejected by his own people. And so the sign for Jesus was less you belong even though you shouldn't, but more you're going to be cut off. You're going to not belong so that every other Jewish boy who has ever lived can. So that everyone who ever experiences the ordinary life of a Christian belongs because we cut you off, Jesus. And so this everyday experience of circumcision becomes the reason for our promise, a reason for our hope that God, through these everyday experiences, gives us a home. We belong because he was cut off. The second day, everyday experience is right there in verse 22. What's a bit odd about verse 21 and verse 22 is those two verses are separated by about 33 days. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, and 40 days after the birth of Jesus, Mary had to go through a purification. She had to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. What's interesting about her sacrifice is that it wasn't enough. Mary offers a turtle dove or two young pigeons. Technically, what she was supposed to offer was a lamb. But the law had within it exceptions for the poor. Essentially, the law had ways that if you couldn't afford the normal sacrifice, there was cheaper sacrifices that would still allow you participate within the culture, within the community, within the sacrificial system, even if you were poor and couldn't afford the big things. That in itself says something to us, that even within the Jewish system, even within the Old Testament sacrificial system, that God was never out to exclude people based on their means. There was always a way for everyone to get in. There was always a way for everybody to participate. And that's really what the Old Testament ceremonial laws were all about. They were about how you belong and about how anybody belongs. There's been studies done about what the point of the ceremonial laws were. Some people argue they were for health reasons. Makes sense on some levels. 40 days for a woman to be kept away from everybody else after birth so she has time to rest and to recover. The kosher laws could be understood to help with health and diet in a culture where there was bacteria in the food. But it doesn't always fit for all of them. And so I don't think that was the point. Essentially, the purpose of the ceremonial laws were the same purpose that we gather together on Sunday. The same reason we have our cultural ideas now. They were not so much for a particular kind of physical benefit, but more to make you look different. So the world would look upon these people who did this one tradition of separating women out to have 40 days of rest after birth and say, why would you do that? And the answer of their answer was supposed to be, because God, my God loves me, and he wants me to look different. That was the purpose of these laws. Mary's purification is described in Leviticus 12, that she was to be separated out. And the reason behind all of the laws is this: God did not save you because you were the best, or because you were the greatest people, but my God saved you because he loved you. So what do you say when people ask, why are you so different? Is it for health? Is it to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise? Or is it just to remind you that your God loves you? The last everyday experience that they go through is this dedication. Jesus is dedicated in the temple. And this isn't like what some churches do today in dedication. It comes from the book of Exodus. In Exodus 13, God had just caused the angel of death to pass through Egypt. And every firstborn child died unless their house was covered by the blood of the lamb. Quite literally, they had to sacrifice a lamb and put its blood above their door. And then the firstborn child lived. And so but what happened is that God said that it wasn't enough. That lamb's blood didn't actually save those firstborn sons. And so they had to continually offer these 5 shekels to redeem their firstborn sons, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. But again, Jesus' dedication is an everyday reminder that God will someday provide a full sacrifice. But for Jesus, it was different. It was not that, Jesus, you know the lamb wasn't good enough to save you from your sins, but someday something will. Instead, for Jesus, it was this. Jesus, you, like every other Jewish boy, will take this sign of needing to be redeemed. But it won't be because someday somebody else will redeem you, but because someday you will redeem all of those. In other words, the blood of the lamb in Egypt was never enough to take away sins. But the blood of this lamb, the dedication of this lamb, that would save every Jewish boy who ever took the sign. See, God works through his everyday experiences to remind us that he is doing something extraordinary. That's not the only way God works. God gives us hope for these fading days of excitement through his word. Simeon's song is taken from the book of Isaiah. Simeon was a prophet. He was faithful to the word of God. God spoke to him. God led him by the Spirit, even as concretely as saying, go to the temple. Jesus is about to come. How often have you looked back at the events in the Bible and said, man, if I could just be there, if I could have just seen the parting of the Red Sea, if I could have just seen Jesus' miracles, then I could really have hope. If I could have just been there and seen that, that would be my hope. I think what's remarkable about Simeon is that he experienced all those things. He was there for the dedication of Jesus. And yet, in his song, that's not where he places his hope. He doesn't say, blessed is me because I've seen Jesus. He sings a song that's entirely taken from Scripture. He sings a song with the words of the Bible. Simeon didn't find his hope through his experiences. Instead, Simeon found his hope through the word of God. Rebecca and I have been on the mission field for 6 months. I have to admit that as we were preparing to go out, I was really excited because I thought, wow, now I'll be a real Christian. Right? Ever thought that way? It's like, man, those pastors, those ones who have gone to seminary, they're the real Christians. Thought that way? My Sunday school teacher, those that study the Bible, right? They're the real Christians. If I could just be like them. And so I was preparing to go to Quebec, and then I was like, man, if I could just be like my missionary heroes, right? Then I'd be a real Christian. And now I'm like, wow, I'm going to the mission field. Now I'm a real Christian. What I've discovered on the mission field is that experiences don't make you a real Christian. Because, yes, we do some interesting things. My son goes to school in French. We sing our worship songs in French. It's really nice being able to sing in English and understand the words more easily. Yes, I teach students in French. And yes, we have these experiences of being a minority. And that's exciting on some level. But every Quebec Christian does these things. And so these things aren't really that extraordinary. They aren't really reasons for hope. Because every Christian that I live with does the same things. They're just every day. Those experiences will never give me the hope I need to make it through after Christmas. But what Simeon is saying is, don't look to my experiences. Don't look to my status. Instead, look to the Word of God. Simeon sings a song from the book of Isaiah. In verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." It's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 5. We read Isaiah 40, our parts of it this morning, all about the consolation of Israel. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. And so Isaiah says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And Simeon says, "Now my eyes have seen what Isaiah talked about that whole time." He placed his hope in the Word of God. Verse 31, he says, "That you have prepared the salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all your people." It's not exactly a quote, but Isaiah 52 sings about the bringing of the gospel. "Proclaim the gospel to all the peoples from the mountains." And so Simeon reimagines the words of Isaiah 52, and he says, "Now is the time to proclaim the gospel on the mountaintops. I have joy and hope for the gospel because Isaiah wrote about it." Verse 32 is actually two different passages. The phrase, "a light for the revelation of the Gentiles," comes from Isaiah 49:6, where God says, "It is too light a thing that you will save Israel. You will be a light to the nations." Isaiah 46:13, "And for glory to your people Israel." What is God saying through Isaiah? He says several things. He says a Messiah is coming. He says, like in Isaiah 41, that this Messiah will bring hope. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. He says that God will undo the idols. He wins. "I know the end of the story. My God wins." He says that this salvation is not based on race or status, but it'll be a salvation for all the nations. And that God never forgets his people. God has not forgotten Israel, and he has not forgotten you. But he rescued Israel, and he rescues us. So what is Simeon saying through this song, this "Now Send Me" song? He's saying this, that your reason for hope after Christmas is the same reason for hope that Simeon had. It's the Word of God. Do you need hope? Do what Ron encouraged us to do just a little while ago. Whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is just, whatever is in the Word of God, dwell on these things. What promises do you need to count on that are in the Word of God? Promise I think about is Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God promised many things through his word, and you can trust them. You can find hope after Christmas for the promises of God simply by reading his word. Last thing, you can have hope after Christmas because even your pain has a purpose. In Isaiah 8:14-18, it says that God is sending his Messiah, and his Messiah will be a stumbling block. He'll be rejected. He'll be hated. And so the promise in Isaiah is this: a rejected Messiah. And the pain in Isaiah is this: we'll be rejected just like that Messiah. You know, Aristotle was a Greek philosopher, and he liked to talk about plays. And he said that what made a good play was this, that when it came to the end, the audience would look at the ending and say, yes, nothing else but that would have fit this story. And that's kind of like what we're experiencing. That as we live the story of God's play, waiting for the final act, that we will come upon the end when Christ returns and say, yes, it all makes sense. Even that pain, even those dull Mondays had a purpose. Even my pain has a purpose. And that's hope. Because God is not just haphazard with your life, but rather God is working all things for his purpose. We have an example of that very reality in the life of Anna. Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was old. She had been married for 7 years from the time she was a virgin. So she was very young when she was married. And she was only married for 7 years. And after 7 years, her husband died, and she never remarried. Anna believed that her pain had a purpose. That even those painful experiences, even those many years as a widow, alone, rejected, poor, even those painful experiences had a purpose. See, Anna shows us that the people who are forgotten in the world's eyes, the people who are neglected and considered outcasts, that those people, we are honored in the kingdom of heaven. Romans 8 said that creation itself is waiting for the revelation of the sons of glory. How do you think about your pain in those categories? How do you think about your life in those categories as you go about the everyday? Do you realize that the Bible tells us that the world itself is holding its breath to see what God is going to do with you? Because it is that exciting that all of creation will marvel at what God does in us. Are you finding the post-Christmas season hard? Christmas tree getting you down? Or is it already down? Do you have more excitement putting up the decorations or taking them down? Are the kids already bored with the toys? Where do we find hope after expectation? Well, the Bible says that we find hope in everyday experiences because God is using those things to do extraordinary things. God uses everyday symbols like coming to church. Do you know that? That God is using this to say, someday I'm going to have my whole family together. Right now we're just one small family. We're just the Christians here at Music. But someday God's entire family will be together. These everyday experiences, the everyday of just going to church, getting the kids dressed, remembering to put on the tie, God's using them to remind you that someday the extraordinary will happen. Do you find yourself waiting for the experiences that will make you feel like a real Christian? If I could just be like the Berts, learning French, then I'd be one of those cool Christians. It's not the experience that makes you a Christian. It's the Word of God. And you have everything you need. I have everything I need. I don't need to rely upon an experience in Quebec. I have the Word of God, just like Simeon, who did not rely on being a prophet or the Holy Spirit telling him to go to the temple on a specific day. He had the Word of God to guide him. There are times that you look at your life and you say, how on earth is any of this right? It's just too hard. It's just too painful. This must just be a mistake. Do you realize that even your pain has a purpose? Like Anna, a widow for 60 years, poor, spending her days in the temple. Why was she there? Was it the only place she could find food? And God says, I'm using her. That at the end of the story, you will look back at your life and say, I see it now. God has done everything. So at the end of the story, I'll say, yes. Nothing else but this has made sense. Because even your pain has a purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that speaks the truth to us. Would you now give us hope for life after Christmas? Pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.